Today I want to look at the three sides of Christmas. Not that there are only three sides of Christmas, but I want to look at three sides of Christmas today. Once again in our Bibles, it's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The text gives us three things to consider here. I see the historical side of Christmas. Then I see the practical side of Christmas. Now that Christ has come, what does that mean to us? And then I see, thirdly, the wonderful side of Christmas. The wonderful side of Christmas is the joy. The joy that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring into our lives. John says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That word "full" is a fishing term. Not any surprise to us, because John was a fisherman before the Lord Jesus Christ called him to be a disciple. And the fishing term "full" has the idea that your nets are holding absolutely as many fish as they can possibly hold. Is your net holding as many fish as it can hold today? The joy of Christmas, the joy of the Savior, the joy of fellowship with our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ, is your joy overflowing today? It should be. We're going to talk about the fact that joy, the joy of God, not the joy that we get from circumstances when everything's going well and all of our bills are paid and the kids are all well and the house is not falling to pieces. That's circumstantial joy. I'm talking about the inner joy, the joy that can be there despite the circumstances of our life. It doesn't matter what we're going through, our hearts can be full, overflowing with joy. And that's all possible because God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Our joy should be full. Three sides of Christmas. The historical side we find in verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "That which was from the beginning," it's talking obviously about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was before Bethlehem. He was before Mary and Joseph. We talked about this last Sunday night. He was way before any of that. He existed in eons past, from the very beginning of beginning, eternity past. He is from the beginning. "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard," Jesus Christ is the Word. Amen. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So it's interesting, and we're going to mention this here again in just a moment, that John, before he says "that which we have seen," we heard it first. We heard the word of truth. We heard the message of salvation. We heard that Jesus Christ had come. "That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes." Can you imagine the privilege of having been alive when Jesus was alive and walking the earth? Of having had daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years as a disciple and an apostle, having been called by God to take His message to the corners of the earth, having had the privilege of seeing with your own eyes His ascension back into heaven to be glorified and seated at the right hand of God the Father. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having seen with your eyes the Lord Jesus Christ? "That which we have looked upon," that's more than, it goes further beyond the idea of just, "I saw Him," but "I really saw Him." "I understood who He was. I have an understanding of who He is. I've seen Him with my spiritual eyes. My eyes have been opened. I've been enlightened. He has become to me the light of the world. I have seen Him with my eyes. We have looked upon Him. Our hands have handled. We've taken the truth that He gave us." Can you imagine what a privilege it is to be able to have the Word of God in our hands? This is Jesus, folks. This is the message of God's love to the world. Our hands have handled the Word of God because God, in His love and in His goodness, gave us the message of salvation, the message of hope, the message of eternal life. In black and white print, we have it. In our own language, we can read it. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can understand it. He gives us discernment. It gives us hope. It gives us life. It gives us spiritual guidance. Let me read that again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. It was made seen. It was made visible. It was made known. It was opened up and declared to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The life was manifested, and we have again seen it. A spiritual depth there, a spiritual manifestation and understanding of that life. And we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That's the historical side of Christmas. Let's break that down just a little bit this morning. The Word of Life appeared. That's Christmas. That's the incarnation, the Word of Life. John exclaims in verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen it. What do we see at Christmas time? Lights, exactly. Lots of lights. Everywhere you look, lights, lights. You go in the stores, it's all lit up. There's Christmas trees lit up with lights. There's outdoor decorations. You drive through the neighborhoods and some people have a candle in each window. And then some people, they don't have a spot in their yard that's not lit up. Everything is just aglow with Christmas. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Praise the Lord. That we no longer have to live in darkness. Praise the Lord. That we can have that light in us, the light of life. If we go back to John's gospel, we discover in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him was life, L-I-F-E, and the life was the light, L-I-G-H-T, of the world, and the light shineth in darkness. Imagine what it would have been like if Jesus Christ had never come. The world was described as being in darkness for 400 years before Jesus came. There was not one single prophetic utterance from God in the world. There was no message from God in the world. The world was enveloped in darkness. And then Jesus came. Jesus came, the glorious light of life. He came into the world, and His coming was announced by a light from heaven, the glorious star that appeared shining over His birthplace. Verse 9 of John 1 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If we take the Bible literally, and we should, then that verse teaches us that no one really has any excuse for being in darkness today. There is light. The light came into the world, and anyone can come to that light and be saved. Why? Because the gospel, very simply, the gospel is for everyone. It's for whosoever. For whosoever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As John says, this then is the message. This then is the message. Look at verse 5. We didn't read these verses earlier, but I want to read verses 5, 6, and 7, and I want you to listen carefully. This then is the message. What is the message? This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That is the glorious truth of Christmas, that the Word came into the world, the incarnation. The history of Jesus Christ, again, the Word of life always was, that which was from the beginning. The history of Jesus Christ goes way back before Bethlehem, before Joseph and Mary, before the angels had ever seen God. Last Sunday night, in the message on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you know, that's something I had never thought of before until I was reading that message that Adrian Rogers preached back in 2005. And in that message, he made that statement that just made me sit up straight and pay attention. He said, until Jesus came into this world and was born in Bethlehem, and the angels looked down from heaven and saw the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, before that moment, the angels in heaven had never seen God. Think about that. Because God is spirit, and you can't see spirit. They knew that he was. They worshiped him and served him. And I don't understand all of that. That's all a mystery to me. But now that Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and they looked down, you think the shepherds were amazed. I think the angels were astounded. I think the angels were just praising God in the highest and singing glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Look at it. There's God. He came down among men. And we see him for the first time. Wow. John says it very simply. That which was from the beginning. Christmas is all about the incarnation. We sing it every year in our Christmas carols, especially in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Charles Wesley wrote that one line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And then Christmas came. Christmas came. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me ask you a question. I was watching Charles Stanley last night. He had actually two messages on TV and Christmas messages. And it just dawned on me that Charles Stanley has this unique way of saying, let me ask you a question, and there's a special way that he does that. I could never imitate it. I wouldn't want to imitate it, but with every ounce of sincerity that I know how, and I'm not Charles Stanley, and I'm not even trying to pretend to be, but let me ask you a serious question today. Have you beheld his glory? The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. Have you beheld his glory? Have you enjoyed the beauty of the face of Jesus Christ? Do you have Jesus living in you today? Is he your daily companion? Do you talk with him and walk with him? Do you share intimate times with him? For you, is Christmas a holiday or a holy day? Christmas takes on a whole new meaning when you stop and behold his glory. behold his glory. The word of life. John says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard. And again, I mentioned it earlier, but I find it interesting the way John states this, the historical side of Christmas, before he talks about ever seeing Christ, ever seeing the incarnation with his eyes. He describes the incarnation as that which we have heard. Hearing the arrival of a loved one as he's approaching. That is a special event. When our children and grandchildren come and visit, as they frequently do, they always use the back door, which means they come in through the garage of the parsonage, and that storm door on our garage slams with a bang. You know if somebody is coming in. And we will be sitting there watching TV or reading or something at nighttime, and we will hear the screen door slam. And right away, guess what we're thinking? Who's coming, right? So we listen for the voices, because we can distinguish each one of them by their voice. And our littlest, the great-grandson now, he's learned to knock on the door. And so I the other night, we heard him. We could heard him before we saw him, okay? And he was not being quiet coming in, and he knocked on the door really loud. And so I go to the kitchen door because it was locked. We had to unlock it to let him in. And instead of opening the door right away, I knocked on the other side. And he was just giggling away. He knew I was there. I didn't say a word, but Poppy, Poppy. And he was knocking on the door. And that's a great feeling, isn't it, when you know a loved one's coming home and you might hear their voices. Or you have a teenager. You remember when your teenagers were growing up and they were, you know, you were letting loose of the apron strings, so to speak. That's not an easy thing to do for any parent by any means. And they get that first automobile. Oh, dear God. Help us. And they're out with their friends, or they're out on a date, and you're sitting up at night beyond the curfew, and you're just on pins and needles waiting to hear that car pull into the driveway. What a great sound it is when they finally pull into the driveway, and then they come to the door. And you're relieved knowing that they're home safe. Or you're waiting for relatives to come to Christmas dinner, and you've been slaving and working hard all day, maybe a couple of days preparing this delicious meal, anticipating the time when you can get together with family. And with our kids, they're always an hour late, so we always tell them an hour earlier than dinner's actually going to be ready, so that they're almost on time when it's actually ready. But then they start arriving. You hear the cars pulling up. You hear the voices approaching the house. It's a great feeling. John says, we heard him coming. Amen? We heard him. We heard the message of salvation. We heard the angels declaring, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We heard his birth announced. We knew he was here. We heard the word of truth that he proclaimed, that he is the Messiah. And those who have seen him have seen the Father, he told Philip, as we were reminded here in a message recently. You know, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And hearing the arrival is exciting. We heard his voice. Jesus has come. When threatened to keep silent and stop preaching his word, Peter and John says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard in Acts 4:20. They could not keep silent. Neither should we. Neither should we keep silent. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus says in Mark 16:15. He said in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The Word of God should be heard. The Word of God needs to be heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then John says, that which we have heard and that which we have seen with our eyes. The Word of life is to be seen. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, for the life was manifested and we have seen it. Now, I'm not going to take the time to expound on that today because we would be here for a long while. But I just merely want to point out that John goes on to say, not only have we seen it with our eyes and looked upon it and our hands have handled it, but he says, and we bear witness. We bear witness and we show it unto you. We show it unto you. That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, we bear witness and show it unto you. May I remind you that you too are a witness of the truth. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's consider the passion of the Apostle Paul, who said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Where is our passion for proclaiming the gospel in today's world? What has happened to the passion of the church to be a sending agency and sending missionaries all around the world? What has happened to the passion of individuals who were so conscious of their loved ones who are in spiritual darkness and need to be saved and have a burden for seeing that they hear the gospel message? Where is our passion for proclaiming the good news? John Knox, a missionary to Scotland, prayed to God, give me Scotland or I die. That's passion. Give me Scotland or I die. Historian Burke Parkins said, Knox's prayer was not an arrogant demand, but the passionate plea of a man willing to die for the sake of the pure preaching of the gospel and the salvation of his countrymen. Knox's greatness lay in his humble dependence on our sovereign God to save his people. Does God want to save people today? Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Well, I could spend all day here, but we have to move on to our second point, the practical side of Christmas. Look at verse 3 with me. The practical side of Christmas. Jesus Christ came. Unto what purpose did he come? Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that. You ought to circle that. For this purpose, for this reason, that ye also may have fellowship with us. With the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you're saved, we have a family that we've become a part of. We're united together in Christ Jesus eternally with those who are members of the body of Christ. That ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful thought. Christmas and fellowship. Did you ever put those two thoughts together? Jesus Christ came into this world and manifested himself to us, and we see the glory of the Father in him, and he came to die for our sins and take the penalty of our sin and pay for our sin on the cross of Calvary, that we might have fellowship with him. That we might, again, faith comes by hearing. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, our theme verse, Romans 10:17. Through faith we have fellowship. That word fellowship there used three times, used there in verse 3. That's the word koinonia. Koinonia. Koinonia has the idea of a partnership or a relationship, but not just any relationship. It has the idea of a relationship that is intimate. A relationship that, as we say, we have a close-knit family. We know each other well. We understand each other's thoughts and feelings and heartaches and happiness and joy. That koinonia is that kind of a relationship. It's that kind of communion and communication with one another and with the Father, our Father in heaven, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith we are saved, and through salvation we come into fellowship. Praise God for the fellowship that we can have. I enjoy fellowship. I don't know about you, but I'm closer. I've said this to you many times, and you know this is true. I am a lot closer to my church family than I am my biological family. I've gotten to be pretty close with my sister since she lost her husband 2 years ago. And now my brother just lost his wife here a month ago. So I suspect I'll be getting a little bit closer. But I never had a close relationship with my family. Never did. But I have a close relationship with my church family. I consider each of you my brothers and sisters. I really do. I look forward to spending eternity with you in heaven. And so fellowship to me is a very precious thing. You know, we talk about fellowship, and a lot of Christians have the idea fellowship is going over to the ministry center and having a meal together. Folks, that's just a side benefit of fellowship. That's just a little tiny aspect of fellowship. Fellowship is when you love one another sincerely with a pure heart, love one another fervently. 17th century Bishop François de Fénelon wrote these instructions on how to have fellowship with the Lord. This is what he said. Tell him, tell the Lord, all that is in your heart. Like the one who unloads his pent-up feelings and thoughts to a dear friend. People who have no secrets from each other never lack for things to talk about. They just talk out of the abundance of their love. Blessed are they who attain such a familiar, unreserved communion with the Lord Jesus. Do you talk to him? Do you know, we sing that song, I come to the garden alone, and the time we share, my mind is blank right now. You know the psalm. Talking about the intimacy of the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of fellowship with him? Do you look forward to your daily time with the Lord, or is it a dread? Is it, you know, you get up in the morning. Charles Stanley was talking about this last week. He says you get up in the morning and you spend your 30 seconds with the Lord and say, well, that was good, Lord. Have a good day. I'll see you later. Got that finished. No. That's not fellowship. Spend time with him. Be still and know that I am God. And get to know him. Years ago, there was in a large UK newspaper, a question. Every week they would post a question that readers would write in the response to, and they would offer a cash prize for the answer that was chosen as the best answer. And so this one particular week, the question was, what is the shortest way to London? Strange question. The winning response, listen to this, the winning response to what is the shortest way to London? This writer says, the shortest way to London is good company. Good, that's true, isn't it? Good company. How true. Loving companionship shortens any journey. Time flies by when you are busy talking with a friend and having the pleasure of fellowship. Listen, the journey to heaven, we're all on a journey, aren't we? Not to London, but to heaven. The journey to heaven, though accompanied by many trials, it can be shortened and made easier when Jesus Christ is our traveling companion. What does James say? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Fellowship. One of the blessings of Christmas, the practical side of Christmas, Jesus came, offered salvation, paid for our sins. Why? So that we could be saved? Yeah, but in salvation, what do we have? We have fellowship with Him for all of eternity. And fellowship with the Father. And fellowship with one another. Oh, what joy to have fellowship. The historical side of Christmas, we have heard Him coming. We've seen Him with our eyes. We have handled Him with our hands. The Word of life, it was manifested unto us. And now we show it unto you. We show it unto you. But I really wanted to preach this point. This is exciting. The wonderful side of Christmas. The wonderful side of Christmas is in verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. How many Christmas cards have you gotten that have had the word joy on the front? Lots. Yeah, exactly. Lots this year. Some have love, peace, joy. Some have hope, joy, peace. Some have just the word joy. Christmas is about joy. Is your joy full? Is it running over? Let's think about this. Think about this with me for just a little bit this morning. First of all, I'd like to just express the fact that everyone can have joy. Every one of us. Fear not, said the angels to the shepherds that first Christmas morning, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Joy and the birth of the Savior are linked together. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. I bring you good tidings. That word, those words, good tidings, it's one word in the Hebrew, euangelizo. It's very closely, it comes from the same word that's translated gospel, euangelion, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good tidings of great joy. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Just give me Jesus. The gospel is the good news that produces joy in those who believe its truth and receive Christ. Joy usually puts a smile on your face, doesn't it? Richard W. DeHaan wrote these words. He says, smiles can mean a lot of different things. A good actor, for instance, can look happy even when he's sad or his heart is breaking. The happy face of an actor says nothing about his inner feelings. The smile of a person who has good health, a secure job, an adequate income, a nice house, may simply reflect a happiness that depends on external circumstances. The best smile, however, is one that comes from within. It radiates a joy that does not depend on earthly blessings. It can be experienced even when a person is deprived of the good things in life. Joy, listen, joy comes from knowing God, from believing His Word, from walking with Him, from having the assurance of sins forgiven, from possessing eternal life, and from looking forward to the glories of heaven. The believer who looks to God for these blessings has a deep peace and a joy in his heart despite adversity. It comes from a heart that is in touch with God. It's the smile of inner joy. Inner joy. Which brings me to my second point here. Experiencing joy is a decision. If you know Christ as your Savior, and all of those things that we just read about, the eternal life, looking forward to heaven, walking with the Lord, having assurance that your sins are forgiven, believing on His Word, if you have all those things and you still struggle with a lack of joy in your life, maybe the problem is that you have decided to focus on the wrong things. To focus on the circumstances rather than the truth. Maybe your joy is overshadowed with the trials that you're going through because you're choosing to focus on the trial rather than the God who is bigger than the trial. Whatever you're going through, you can decide. Because you can decide to have joy because our joy, the kind of joy I'm talking about, the wonderful side of Christmas joy, that comes as a result of our salvation. Our salvation. Listen to this verse in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Sounds like he made a decision there, doesn't it? I will. These are the decision words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Our salvation is the source of true joy. I can decide to focus on that salvation and have joy in my heart. You know, in John chapter 15, Brother Bill was in John chapter 15 this morning in Sunday school class. I appreciate all that you said there. Jesus is, in the earlier verses of John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about abiding in Him. Like the branches, abide in the vine. And in verse 8, with that context in mind, abiding in Christ, His Word abiding in you, spending time with the Lord, staying in fellowship with Him. In verse 8, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There's that word again, just running over. Your nets are full. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In the church where I grew up, we often sang a spiritual song called Joy in Serving Jesus. We have just the chorus in our hymn book, number 619, but not the words to the song. It says, there is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way, joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day. There is joy in serving Jesus, joy that triumphs over pain, fills my heart with heaven's music till I join the glad refrain. There is joy in serving Jesus, joy amid the darkest night. For I've learned the wondrous secret and I'm walking in the light. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power. There is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. And remember, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Tired? Who of us is not tired? We're all tired. We live in a tired world. Our bodies are wearing out. Sorry to tell you that, but you're getting old. And some days I wonder if I'm this tired at 65, I don't think we're going to make it to 70. The joy of the Lord is your strength, however. Now, for a lot of Christians, for a lot of us here today, Christmas is the happiest time of the year. We look forward to it. We love it. We love the lights and the decorations and the sounds, the Christmas music. We love the fellowship. We love to come to church and see the beautiful flowers and the lights and hear the music and listen to the joys of Christmas. For a lot of us, Christmas is the happiest time of the year. We rejoice in the birth of our Lord and Savior. It's exciting and it's refreshing to remember that historically, yes, Christ came. He came the first time as a babe in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. But then it's also the joyfulest time of the year because we remember also that He's coming again. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But for many people, that joy seems to have disappeared. Your focus is turned toward your heartaches, your trials, your weaknesses, your losses. And I'm not discounting those things. They can be very difficult. They can be things that you can't get through without the fellowship that you can have with the Father and with the Son and with one another. Maybe it's time to return to the fellowship that is most needed in your life. Take time to be still and know that He is God. Take time to relax and rejoice. Rejoice in the God of hope and peace and joy. The wonderful side of Christmas. Jesus came that your joy may be full. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful time of year. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful message of salvation, the wonderful message of Christmas. No, we're not in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2, but the message of Christmas is right here in front of us in 1 John chapter 1. May we think about that today as we continue the celebration of Christmas. May we not think about how busy we are and how tired we are and all that has happened this year, and some of it has been very hard. Some of it has been very sad. But Lord, that cannot take our joy away. Joy is a decision. It's a choice. The joy of the Lord can be ours. We can stop and clothe ourselves with the joy of our salvation because we are clothed with the garments of salvation and the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Again, I just want to ask you, Father, to do what only God can do. May your message of love and hope and salvation speak clearly to the heart of anyone here today who is not saved, anyone here today who's not in fellowship with you. They're outside of the body of Christ. They're out in the darkness of this world. They need to come to the light. They need to come to you. They need to say, God in heaven, save me. I'm a sinner. Lord, I need forgiveness. Please save me. Give me the gift of eternal life. May they sincerely come to you today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to hearts today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just feel led to give this invitation today, which I don't often do this, but if you're here today and you are on your way to heaven, you're part of the family of God, you're looking forward to seeing His face, you're looking forward to that day of stepping out of this world and stepping into eternity, you know your sins are forgiven, you know that you're part of the family of God, Jesus is your Savior, you know that's true. No one looking around, no eyes are open. Just raise your hand today as a testimony to the Lord. Just, Lord, thank you. I just lift my hand to you today and say, dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the joy of the Lord. You may put your hands down. If you're here today and you could not raise your hand, you could not say, I am saved. I am on my way to heaven. You don't know that that's true. This message is for you. God sent His Son from heaven so that you could be saved. He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that by believing on Him, you might be saved. You might have eternal life. And along with that eternal life comes the joy of the Lord that we're talking about. Would you accept that gift today? Would you receive Him? In a few moments, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I'm going to invite you to get out from your seat and come and meet me up front here so that we can just pray together and seal that decision in your heart and mind that today you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That invitation is open to anyone who will. Anyone who will may come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, speak to hearts. Amen.